the resurrection. Today we're going to look at the eyewitness of Paul, as found in 1 Corinthians 15. There's going to be the order of the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection, the method of the resurrection. There's all kinds of things that we see from this great resurrection chapter. And we looked at the truth of last week was this, that there is no gospel without the resurrection. There is no salvation without the resurrection. And I'm not talking about a spiritual resurrection. I'm talking about a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go to Israel and go to the tomb, it is empty. Jesus only needed it for 3 days and three nights. It was a borrowed tomb. And my friend, I believe the Bible. And I wasn't an eyewitness, but I've seen the Lord with my spiritual eye. I'm not with my physical eye, but with my spiritual eye, because I believe the Word of God. But Paul told us that he was seen of Peter, he was seen of all of the disciples, he was seen of 500 brethren. And now Paul's going to tell us this truth today, that he was the last eyewitness of the bodily resurrection. He saw the Lord. He saw Him on the road to Damascus. I personally think he saw Him in Arabia in that three-year Bible Institute. So what I want you to do this morning is, while you're in 1 Corinthians 15, take a ribbon and put it in Galatians chapter number 1, because we'll go there. Then after we do that, we referred to Isaiah 53 last week, and we also referred to Psalm 22. We're going to look at those also. And then in Acts chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul was saved. And I don't do that very often. I like to stay right where the text normally is. But all of these things are going to show us the eyewitness of Paul of the resurrection. So we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul said this to the church at Corinth, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Praise God for those who believe the gospel. Praise God for those who believe in the death and the burial. Everybody can believe in a death and a burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those who believe, those who trust, those who repent and take Christ as their Savior, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And when you think about the eyewitness of Paul and the salvation of Paul, listen, he said it was not in vain. And it was not in vain. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a sold-out man of God. He was a preacher. He was an apostle. He was a church planter. But more than anything, he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And he did not want his salvation to lay aside. He wanted to do whatever God would call him to do. So he goes on to say, verse number 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. But we know it's not vain. It's real. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved before it's too late. Father, as we look at this text this morning, I pray that the grace of God, which has already fallen on many people in salvation, including the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Corinth, I would pray that it would not fall on deaf ears today, but that the grace of God would be real in the lives of people today, and they too would be saved by God's grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, And it's not of works, because if it were, we could boast. So I pray this morning that we would understand that not only did Peter see the risen Savior, about 500 brethren, that many of them were still alive when Paul wrote this passage of Scripture, but they would also understand that Paul himself saw the Lord bodily risen. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ today. It is the power of God unto salvation for anyone that will trust, believe, repent, and come to the Lord. I pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it amazing that this morning in the Sunday school lesson, as we're in the life of Paul, that it kind of intersects with what we learn today with what we see in the life of Paul today from our text. That's why I like preaching through the Bible, because you can't make this stuff up. God just knows how to work it out. But in the Sunday school lesson, we saw the politics of the world in which Paul lived. We saw the people that Paul dealt with. And we saw the culture by which Paul was able to preach the gospel. And while the people and the politics and the culture of the Roman Empire was different than it is in the culture where we live in 2021, there's a lot of similarities. There is a lot of similarities of that old Roman culture that we have today. One of the similarities is just the idea of many religions, false religions, pagan religions. It was once said that America was a Christian nation. I do not believe we could declare that today. We are a pagan world. We live in a pagan world. We live in a pagan nation. But we have the freedom to still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we still have the ability to be a witness, a testimony. We can do that even in our culture. Paul did it. You know what Paul did in the Roman culture? He navigated it. He never lowered his beliefs. He never lowered his standards. He never lowered his doctrine. He preached the Word of God. Now, because Paul preached the resurrection, it caused him great suffering. And it caused him, no doubt it cost him economically, because if you understand, Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees and the culture of the Hebrews, they were very wealthy, they were well off, they were very established. And Paul gave all that up for the sake of the resurrection, for the sake of the gospel. Because he was called to be an apostle, he was called to be a preacher, he was called to preach the gospel. You know what he did? He told the church at Corinth, when I got saved, it was not in vain. I did everything that I could to get the gospel out, even through the persecutions, even through the culture, even through the politics, and even through the people, I was able to preach the gospel. Now, we do know that the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But here's what I like about Paul, and this is why I like to study the life of Paul. He was sold out. He was sold out for the Lord. He even said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," in verse number 10. But he said, "This grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And I labored, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I." He goes, he was not bragging about it. He just said it's based upon God's grace. And my friend, based on our salvation and the grace of God and the goodness of God, we can navigate our culture. And we don't have to bring the culture into the world, into the church. We don't have to live like the world, act like the world, be like the world. That's your choice. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be a Pharisee about it. But you can be a sweet-spirited child of God who loves the Lord and is sold out, and you can be a witness for the Lord. Well, at least three of you can. You can be. Paul was. And Paul navigated a Roman world that in many ways was much worse than ours. But he navigated it. He came to the city of Corinth, as we know, on the second missionary journey, and he was determined that he would preach the gospel, even though he came there in fear and trembling. The Lord met with him and said, "Hey, fear not, Paul. There's many people in this city." And I know the text doesn't say this, but the idea is this city was pagan. This city was very worldly. This city was very wicked, and Paul knew that. And so there was some human intimidation, if you would. But my friend, he knew that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him the assurance that he was with him, and he even told him, there's people in this city of Corinth that need to be saved. And can I say that no matter what city in America you go to, or what city in the world that you go to, even that city that the missionary spoke about in Russia on Wednesday night, people need the Lord. There's 300,000 people in that city of Russia that need to be saved. There's not a gospel witness, one iota, in that part of the world. Can you imagine that? We've got a church on every corner. Why isn't Springfield saved? Paul was sold out. And there was one church in Corinth, and that was the church that we're reading about. One of the things that made Paul the person, the preacher, the missionary, the apostle, and the Christian that he was this. He believed in the resurrection. Now, the reason he believed in the resurrection is he saw the Lord Himself. Now, listen, we don't have to see the Lord with our physical eye to understand that He rose from the dead. We have an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's called the Word of God. And the Word of God is a more sure prophecy than anything that we could have. It is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is God's revelation to man. And when He declares to us the resurrection, that's good enough for me. Now, I actually got to go to Israel about 11 years ago. Maybe I'll go back one day. Maybe I won't. The older I get, the more I less like to travel outside the country personally and all that. Actually, the older I get and the more restrictions on flying, I don't even like to fly. I'd just rather drive wherever I can. But I did get to go to Israel. And I kept thinking in the tour that we went from Tel Aviv, we went to Caesarea Philippi, we went to Capernaum, we went to these different places every day, and I knew it was going to be there like 12 days, and I kept waiting till the day that we would go to Jerusalem, and after 8 days, we finally went to Jerusalem, and then I was all excited. I went to Ben Jehudi Street, and I had read several books about different things that had happened in 1948, 1967. I wanted to see these places, and I went to the got to go to the Temple Mount, and I was fired up about that because at that time there was a little skirmish between the Arabs and the Jews, and so the Jews closed down the Temple Mount. But praise God, our guide knew the chief of police, so he said, "If you guys are willing to go through a metal detector, we'll go to the Temple Mount." I said, "Man, I'd walk on hot coals. Let's go." Went through the metal detector, got up there, no Arabs whatsoever. There was 45 of us, and we had the whole Temple Mount to ourselves. I'm telling you, I ran around in circles and had a great time. You can see where the temple's going to be rebuilt, but they don't. You know, I'm just saying a lot of things, and I kept waiting. When are we going to go to the tomb? When are we going to go to the tomb? Went to the Temple Mount. Went to the Western Wall. Went to the Tomb of David. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Went to Caiaphas's house. We did all these things. I was all fired up. When are we going to go to the tomb? And finally, on the last day, we went to the tomb. And you know why they said, you know why we go to the tomb on the last day? Because if you go to the tomb any other time the last day, everything else is anticlimactic. And they were right. Because I went to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea that was still there. And I always wondered, how did they, in my own mind, I always wonder, this is a city of rock. These are rocks everywhere. How in the world did, was Joseph of Arimathea able to make that a beautiful garden? And then I went over to this place, and in 1937 or 47, they found this major aqueduct that had been built because this dude was rich, and they were able to water that. Even in a rocky place, they were able to have a garden. You know what I'm saying? If the Bible said it was a garden, it's a garden. And you don't have a garden unless you have water. And you don't have water where there's rocks, but you do if you have an aqueduct. But I got to walk into that tomb, folks. And you know what the most amazing thing about it was? Is still today, there's nobody in there. The stone was rolled away, and Jesus came forth. That's why Paul preached what he preached. That's why Paul was sold out for the Lord. In fact, I would say that one of the greatest witnesses of the resurrection was Paul himself. You read this in verse number 8, where he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Now, before Paul got saved, he was soundly convinced that Jesus Christ was dead and buried, and probably believed, like many people, that the disciples actually stole his body, but we know that's not true. We know that he actually came forth out of the ground. This new life that Paul had in salvation on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 brought Paul, this belief of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would bring him much persecution and much sacrifice and suffering. Would cost him greatly. But you know what? If you were to talk to Paul today in heaven, he would say this: it was worth every bit of it. Who cares how much money you could have as a Pharisee? Who cares what kind of life you could live if you have salvation in Jesus Christ? Now, folks, listen, we live in America. We live in a great country. We live as an affluent people. And many people can never come to Christ in salvation because they don't think they need salvation. Until they die and go to hell and they'll realize they needed salvation. Now, go to Galatians chapter 1. I want you to see this. We know that Paul got saved in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. He was gloriously saved. He saw the risen Savior on that day. Jesus actually said, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why do you kick against what you know?" And by the way, you don't think he was convicted when they stoned Stephen on that day and Paul held their coats and saw the life and the ministry and the attitude and the disposition of Stephen, who said, "Lord, don't lay this to their charge," as the rocks are flying and he is killed. You think that brought a little conviction? Absolutely. But in Galatians chapter 10, I want you to see what Paul would write. Paul would write the book of Galatians as the first book that he ever wrote. So he didn't write it to a particular city. He wrote it to a region. Galatiae was a region with several churches. And the reason he wrote the book is because many Judaizers, many of the Jews, had come to these people and had tried to persuade them that not only do you need salvation by grace through faith, but you also need to add to something to get saved, like you need to add circumcision and things like this. And you know what Paul called that? Legalism. Legalism is when you try to add something to your salvation. Legalism is not having a standard. Legalism is trying to add something to your salvation. So Paul is writing, but he gives us a snapshot of what happened to him. Notice what he says in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen, if you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe that means you saw the Lord. Now, he goes on to say, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he said that to the Corinthians too. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me. But here's what he said. But I went to Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus, which is where the church was that he was baptized in. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, but he said he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw him on the road to Damascus. He said, "I was one born out of due time." 3 years he went to Arabia. Here's what I believe. I believe he went to the Bible Institute of Jesus Christ for 3 years. And I believe he had to learn. And I believe he had to learn all those Old Testament scriptures that he knew and that he understood. He had to see them in the light of Jesus Christ. Because every one of those, because Jesus said, "Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. That's the scriptures of me. Remember when Jesus Christ was on the road to Emmaus and he showed up with those two guys? And he said, what they started talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And Jesus, and the Bible said he began to expound unto them the scriptures about himself. You know what he's doing? Old Testament scriptures. Like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Paul had to learn those things. And he saw Jesus. And my friend, if you saw Jesus with the physical eye, and you were taught by Jesus the revelation, and you understood the scriptures from the Old Testament, that though that is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ the Messiah, I tell you, that'd fire you up. You know, Peter and James and John, those guys didn't really get fired up until after the resurrection. Even though Jesus told them about the resurrection, he told them about the crucifixion, he told them about the suffering, and they didn't understand. He told them about the crucifixion, they didn't understand. But after they saw the risen Savior, they understood. Now, my friend, you don't have to see the Lord with your physical eye. You just have to believe the Bible. And listen to this. You can't be saved unless you believe the Bible. And the Bible tells us how to be saved. The Bible tells us about the resurrection. And the Bible tells us about, I believe, Paul's Bible Institute experience in Arabia. And then after that, he goes to Peter. And for 15 days, wouldn't you like to be in that room? For 15 days, as he met with Peter. He was preaching to them what he had already received. Can I remind you back in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 3, I would remind you that Paul said, "For after I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." How can a preacher preach the Bible? How can a preacher preach the way of salvation, the forgiveness of sin, the changed life, unless he himself has already received that salvation? And people ask me sometimes why I'm loud and boisterous. Because it's important. It's important. If somebody's burning in a fire, you don't go, "Hey, your house is on fire." You go, "Hey, your house is on fire. Get out!" And preaching of the gospel is important business. Because there's real people in this room who are really going to die and go to hell. There'll be people in this room that will die and go to hell if they don't accept the death, the burial, the resurrection into their own life. I believe the Bible. That's why I believe the resurrection. I believe the Word of God. I believe it's revelation to God to man. I believe Paul believed it based on what the Old Testament said. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and again, I don't think we read this last week. This is just one instance of an Old Testament passage about the Messiah. And the whole book of Isaiah 53 talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Isaiah would say it like this. Now, when you go back as a Jew like Paul, a Pharisee, and you look at it in light of Jesus Christ, what did Paul preach when he went to the synagogues? Isaiah 53. And here's what he would say. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom are the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You know, Jesus was able to go in and out of crowds and places. He was like just an ordinary man. But here, look at verse 3. By the way, let me say this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never did anything wrong. He was sinless. He was perfect in every way. But yet, the Bible says in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Look at verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, yet he could have called 10,000 angels. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. I went to the prison where they placed him in Caiaphas' house. I don't mind to tell you, my heart was broken when they told how they pulled him in and out. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Just like the Bible says. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? God was satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah saw it, Paul saw it, and you can see it too with the eye of faith. Without the resurrection, my friend, there is no hope, no forgiveness of sin, no salvation. When Paul says here in our text, according to the Scriptures, you know what he's saying? He is saying, according to God's plan. Paul said, many of the people who saw Jesus after the resurrection are still alive at the moment that he wrote this and are eyewitnesses of the account, including Peter and part of the 500. But then Paul says this, I too saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body. And you know what? Because of the resurrection, several things. I'll give you three real quick. Because of the resurrection, we can be saved. That's the only way we can be saved. Because he goes on to tell us, if there be no resurrection of the dead, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, verse 13. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And there is the sarcasm of Paul once again, just like he's done on several occasions. Because he knows those people that he talked to in verse 3 and said, you heard the gospel and you believed. I've heard the gospel in my belief, and you know what? My life is totally different from when I got saved at the age of 24 to where I'm at right now. Now, I'm not everything I should be, but by the grace of God, I too am what I am, just like you are. But you're not the same. And you know what? Our life is a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul saw the risen Christ. In verse number 8 through 10, he tells us that. He saw him in his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And can I tell you that before Paul got saved, he went to great lengths to resist the gospel. Personal testimony, 1984, I'm sitting in a contracting center in the Air Force in San Antonio, Texas. And I'm a buyer for the government, for the Air Force. And I bought services and I bought supplies, mostly services, meaning the biggest contract I ever worked on was in between 1976 and 1980, our military was depleted under the president at that time. And by the time Reagan became the president and I started working for President Reagan in 1980, and he wanted to build the military back up, and he did. He did. But one of the things that was taking place at that time was there was a depletion of many things in the military. One of them, we didn't have enough nurses to staff Wilford Hall Medical Center, which was the largest medical center in the Air Force. So the largest project I ever worked on was I bought nurses. I did a contract where the government purchased nurses to help for 4 years until they could replenish officers to take over that. And while I was in that contracting center, I got people started witnessing to me. And I did everything I could to resist the gospel. I wasn't interested. I'd seen hypocrisy in church in my own life. That was just me. I'm not saying I'm just saying if you want to see hypocrisy, there's no such thing as a perfect church. Because there's people in it. But anyhow, I did everything I could to resist the gospel. But God did everything He could to find me. And He found me. And He convicted me. and he saved me. And I'm telling you right now, Paul got saved. And God had already had his hand on Paul. He told him that he was going to be he told Ananias he was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He saw the light. By the way, can I tell you that Jesus is the light? I am the light of the world, John 8:12, up on our board from Sunday school or from VBS. He heard the voice of God. Listen to me. Listen to me. You want to hear the voice of God? How many would like to hear the voice of God? Read your Bible. That's the voice of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Paul was convicted. Paul was saved. And when he said, Lord, what would they have me to do? That shows you. And then Paul says here, I labored more abundantly than all. So because of the resurrection, Paul got saved. I got saved. Many people in this room got saved. You too can get saved. But it's because of the resurrection. You must come to Jesus Christ. You must leave aside all things and come to Him and Him only and call upon Him, trust Him, believe, and you can be saved. Because of the resurrection, not only can we be saved, we can make a difference. We can make a difference because of the resurrection. Look what Paul said in verse number 8. He said, and after that he was seen of James in verse 7, then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, look at this, as one born out of due time. That born out of due time in the Greek is one word, and it has an interesting meaning. It denotes an untimely birth. It denotes an abortion, a miscarriage. In other words, Paul says, in this point of time, I feel that I'm inferior to the rest of the apostles. It's like an immature birth. But he said this. I was born out of due time. You know, it's like, someone told me one time, said, you know what? Actually, I remember who it was. And if I told you who it was, you'd know. He said, Brother Abels, you know what? It's possible you were born out of due time. I go, what do you mean? He goes, I think you might have been born 40 years too late. And I think about it and I go, no, I think I was born exactly when God wanted me to, but I understood what He was saying. Because I acted like an old man before I was an old man. You know what's awesome about being an old man? Now you can act like an old man. And my wife's forever saying, Jeff, quit acting like an old man. Well, I am. It's okay for me to act that way. The problem was I acted like an old man when I was 35. And that's why they said you was born out of due time. But that's not what this means. Paul just means that he didn't feel like he was worthy. But you know, at the same time, he persecuted the church of God. And you better be careful when you go against the church of the living God. Maybe I'm not saying this loud enough. You better be careful how you treat the church. Now, Paul did it ignorantly. Paul did it ignorantly. Paul did it thinking that he was doing something good for God, but when he got saved, he realized that he wasn't. And he said he wasn't worthy, but praise God for the grace of God in verse number 10. And Paul was a servant. He said, my grace is sufficient, and even in my infirmities, God's grace is always with me. I'm telling you, God's grace is as real in Paul's life as it can be in your life. Thank God for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And because of the resurrection, we can be saved. Because of the resurrection, we can make a difference. Because of the resurrection, folks, listen to this. We all have a message. It's not necessarily who the messenger is as much as what the message is. And the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether Pastor Abels is preaching it or someone else is preaching it, Paul was the one who considered himself unworthy. He was not trying to build an empire. He was trying to preach the gospel. I don't like empire building. I like kingdom of God building. Meaning this, that the kingdom of God is bigger than any one church. But every church should be doing what it's supposed to do in the kingdom of God. And guess what? That means not necessarily having the biggest church, but having the church that where people are called to preach and take the gospel to it. Can you imagine we've started 33 churches in 55 years just in the United States of America? Can you imagine what that would be like to have all of those churches that have been started and people have been saved, have them all in one spot. That'd be a God. They'd say we are a mega church, but yet it'd be better if those churches are all over the world. That's not even counting the churches. Berean Baptist Church has had a part in El Salvador and Mexico and Canada and Germany. Can I go on? And Albania, Australia. Everybody with me? That's a church not building an empire, but seeing the gospel to go out to the regions beyond. And Paul said, hey, it's the message. And Paul, and I don't think anybody should ever consider themselves worthy of anything. Because we're nothing outside of the grace of God. So resurrection, we know, look at verse 12. And again, I want to read these verses again because resurrection is the capstone of the gospel. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how some of you guys say among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? What are you talking about? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain and your faith is vain. And we might as well go home and watch TV or something. But this is important. This morning I got the live stream report and I was shocked that just in the month of July, our live stream reached 21 countries. I was like, Lord, that only You can do that. 21 countries, people have tuned in to listen to the preaching from Berean Baptist Church. And then it was like, just off our website, 700 times people have listened to messages this month. I'm like, what? It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And even though live stream is something I'll never understand, I don't understand radio and all that. The only thing I can tell you this is I preached for 5 years, 6 years on the radio in Knobnostra, Missouri. I preached on a country and western station every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock from 9:30. Because everybody knows that the Berean Gospel Hour is only 30 minutes long. Everybody get that? So the Calvary Baptist Church, I did a 30-minute program every Sunday for 5 years, 5 or 6 years. Never heard one word from anybody in the community until I called the guy up on the phone and said, I'm going to be leaving and going to Springfield, Missouri. I'm going to be the pastor of Berean Baptist Church in Springfield. So I don't know what the next pastor is going to do, but I'm going to try to make 3 weeks of messages, if that'll be okay, and then we're going to have to be done because I'm leaving. And I went to the studio and I recorded 3 or 4 weeks, like 2 hours I've recorded messages. And after all that was done, and I said, here's my phone number. If I can help you in any way, let me know, blah, blah, blah. 4 weeks after the finish of the message, this guy called me, this radio manager called me. He said, hey, preacher, you think you can start preaching on the radio again up here? I said, no. I'm preaching on the radio down in Springfield now. He said, well, I've got over 100 calls in the last 2 weeks, people wanting to know what happened to that preacher that was preaching. I said, man, I was there for 5 years. I never heard one word. And now everybody wants me back. I said, no, tell them forget it. I don't understand live stream, but I do know this. The message of the gospel has not changed in 2,000 years. And the resurrection is as real today as it was when Jesus came forth out of that grave. And you can be saved from the gospel. So we can make a difference. We can be saved. We have a message. Here's what I want to say. Jesus is alive, and a life of victory is still possible. You're not everything you should be, but God's grace is sufficient even for this hour. We're not worthy, but if we will understand God's grace is sufficient, even in our infirmities, our service should be by God's grace, and our life should be lived through Christ, and our flesh should be crucified, because God's grace is always with me, and our Savior is alive. And folks, if the gospel hadn't changed, and the church hadn't changed, and worship hadn't changed, and prayer hadn't changed, I reckon we are to just keep on keeping on doing what we're doing for the honor and glory of God. The resurrection is awesome. And you know what? I believe Peter when he said he saw the Lord. I believe Paul when he was the eyewitness of the resurrection. I hadn't seen him with my physical eye, but I've seen him with the eye of faith. I have been to the tomb, and it is empty. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God and the